Morning, church. If you have a Bible, if you would turn it to Psalm chapter 15. Psalm 15. And before we get going this morning, I just want to take a few minutes just to say it's a joy to be here with you this morning. And it is a joy to be your pastor. Thank you. And very excited. It's a dream come true in a lot of ways for me. I told my mom when I was 6 years old, shortly after I was saved, that I wanted to be a preacher. And I think I said I wanted to be a preacher in outer space. So got it half right. And I had no idea what the Lord was going to do over the next few decades to see that come to fruition. I wish I had the time this morning just to talk about just my story, my journey. And you're going to hear more of that as we go, not only what's gone on the past few months, but even just the past few years of my life, of our family's life. But I just want to say to you this morning that the Lord is good and the Lord is faithful. And the Lord works all things together for the good of his people. And we can trust that. What a privilege to be here this morning with you. I want to take a minute just publicly to honor Brother Lewis, Johnny. Can you guys give them a hand? Just give them a hand. You guys have, you've given yourselves to this church for nearly 40 years, and you guys have just faithfully shepherded the body, loved this community, and you guys have made an indelible impact on these people. So thank you. Thank you guys for doing that. And I want to say thank you to Vince and the rest of our search team. It's just been so encouraging, and it's been so good to get to know you guys. And as we get settled and transitioned here, and just thanks to each of you guys for the ways you guys have just welcomed my family with open arms. And you've been an encouragement to us in our short time already. Hannah and I are really looking forward to, first of all, getting all of our boxes over here. But second of all, we're looking forward to just spending time with you. We're looking forward to sharing meals with you guys. We're looking forward to serving with you. And we're just excited to see what the Lord is going to do in this community through this church. And I hope you're ready, because I'm ready. I'm beyond ready. So let's read Psalm chapter 15 together this morning. Psalm 15, we're going to begin in verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money in interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word is sufficient, that it gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. We thank you that it is clear, that we can understand it this morning. We thank you that it is authoritative, that we submit to it in obedience. And we thank you that it's necessary. It is essential to our livelihood. And so, Lord, I pray as we read from your word and learn from your word this morning that you challenge us, that you cut us to the heart with your word, and that we see your glory through the word this morning. We love you. We ask you to bless it. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right. So last week we looked at the end of John chapter 17. And one thing that we saw in Jesus's prayer for us is that he prays that we might be with him where he is, right? To see his glory. And we talked about how seeing the glory of God is not just an important part of the Christian life. It is the point of our entire existence. It's what we were made for, is to see God's glory. And seeing the glory of God goes hand in hand with being in the presence of God, being with Him, right? So, and we see this in every relationship that we have. If you want to share an intimacy with somebody, if you want to grow and deepen a friendship or a relationship, then you have to be together. The presence is an important ingredient, right? Nobody gets married in the hopes that finally they can start spending some time apart from each other, right? That doesn't make any sense, right? Presence enhances a relationship. It strengthens it. And so we saw that Jesus prayed that we might be with Him, which that in of itself is stunning for us this morning, that the King of Kings wants to be with us. He prays for it. But in Psalm 15, David poses a very important question related to our being in the presence of God. Look what he says in verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? So what David is asking there in verse 1 is basically a question of worthiness and qualification. Who measures up? What kind of person can dwell with God? And in verses 2 through 5, we're given an answer. And it's a pretty short list of just some of the kinds of qualities that characterize someone who's welcomed into God's presence. And when we look at the whole list altogether, we see that all of this comes back to our character, comes back to our hearts. So walking in the presence of God, that privilege is not just awarded to somebody for what they've done. It's not just something we can buy. It's granted to a person with the right character, with the right heart. And verse 1 shows us that. It's not really, the question is not what, is it? It's a question of who. Who can do this? And David answers the question from a few different angles, four of which we're going to identify in the text this morning. The first one that we see in verse 2 is righteousness. Look at how verse 2 starts. He starts his answer by saying that this person walks blamelessly and does what is right. So the first mark of someone who is welcomed into the presence of God is someone who walks blamelessly and does what is right. Now there's two big verbs there in that section, right? Walking and doing. So you should hear there's a pursuit happening, a pursuit of righteousness. It's action. It's moving forward. It's progressing. It's to be the kind of person who begins his or her day with the resolve that I am going to practice and live out what I say I believe. I'm moving forward. We talked about this last week a little bit, but that kind of pursuit of spiritual maturity, of becoming like Jesus, that pursuit is so important to being a follower of Jesus. It is being a follower of Jesus, right? Because if you say that you have a relationship with Christ, and yet you spend day in and day out refusing to walk forward in obedience, right? Ignoring opportunities to do good works in the name of Jesus, failing to pursue holiness in your life, continuing to neglect time in the Word, time in prayer, then can you really say that you're becoming the disciple that Jesus wants you to become if those things characterize you? Right? Proverbs 15 tells us the Lord loves him who pursues righteousness. And really, those two phrases there at the beginning of verse 2 are the foundation for the whole list. David could have made this psalm a lot shorter. Who can sojourn in your tent? Who can dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. Period. Right? But he elaborates on what it looks like to walk blamelessly and do what is right. And he gets even more into the weeds and more practical with us about what this might look like in our lives. And so we see three more areas are spelled out a little bit by David. And each of these three areas are important because each of them are helpful signs or helpful indicators of what's actually going on in our heart. So it's almost like the way that David has structured his psalm. It's like this. He's saying, who can walk with God? And he says, well, look at who they are, right? Look at their heart. Look at the person they are. And then he says, well, how can we know who somebody really is? And then he's about to show us, well, here's three ways to tell who somebody is. Okay, the first thing we look at, verse 2, is speech. Speech. The end of verse 2 there. This is a person who speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. So a person who walks in the presence of God, who walks blamelessly and does what is right, demonstrates that through their speech. And first, they speak the truth to themselves, right? We feed ourselves with the Word of God. We meditate on it day and night. We remind ourselves of God's truth in moments where we're facing temptation, in moments where we are going through difficulty or suffering. We encourage our own hearts to hear and believe the truth. But righteous speech is more than just an internal reality. It's also external. As the psalmist says, we don't slander with our tongue. Neither do we take up a reproach against a friend. So one who walks blamelessly and does what is right avoids slanderous sins, slanderous sinful speech, right? Regarding other people. Now, if we're being honest, most of us have a pretty shallow, careless kind of view of our speech. Because we just tend to act like our words don't really matter that much. I mean, words are just words. Especially in an age of social media where we can just type words. We don't even have to say them. We can just put them on keyboard and put them on the internet and there they are, right? And we live in a culture that celebrates slander, right? Backbiting and harsh criticism and coarse joking and swearing. It's just fun and games. It's a spectacle. And one of the most prominent places that we find these things is in the church. Some of the worst gossip sessions that I have ever witnessed were in small groups of church members. And slander is one of those sins that none of us want to be the victim of. And yet, none of us seem to mind taking part in it. In Proverbs 6, we read that there are seven things that the Lord considers an abomination. And you could say half the list has to do with our speech. A lying tongue, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Words aren't just words. And the reason why words aren't just words is because they reveal the condition of the heart behind the words. Jesus tells us this in Luke 6. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus is saying, do you want to see what your heart's like? Look at your tongue. Look at how you talk, not only to yourself, but how do you talk to other people? How do you talk about other people? And not just the people you like. Do you live in a way that knows that death and life are in the power of the tongue? Look at your tongue. That brings us to another way of evaluating our worthiness to walk in God's presence, and that's in relationships. In the middle of verse 3, David says that this person does no evil to his neighbor. And in verse 4, he says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So those who are welcome to walk in the presence of God are motivated to relate to their neighbors in love. They practice the golden rule. We've learned it since we were 3 years old, right? We treat others the way that they want to be treated. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Even if we've been wronged in some way, our relationship with other people does not run on revenge. It does not run on getting ahead of other people. It runs on love. Jesus says this in John 13. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So you want to see what your heart's like? Look at your relationships. How do you relate to the people around you? And then in verse 4, David zooms out a little bit, not just to our interpersonal relationships, but even to our perception of other people, our evaluation of people. Those who walk in the presence of God despise the vile person and honor the one who fears the Lord. A vile person here is someone who has rejected God, who has profaned God, and God himself rejects that person. When one defies the name and the character of God and his people, we should despise that behavior. That is a righteous response to that kind of evil in God's eyes. And on the flip side, we honor those who fear the Lord. So the person that's worth praise and esteem in our eyes is the one who reverently honors God. Now, of course, in our society, this gets completely turned around. We tend to get infatuated with people who dabble in vile behavior. We get fascinated with those kinds of people, while those who fear the Lord get dismissed as, they're small-minded. They're boring. They're prudish. And it's not just our behavior that God pays attention to that we're seeing, right? It's even our perception of other people's behavior that God pays attention to. We're seeing here that the psalmist says, you want to see what your heart's like? Look at what you applaud. Look at what you give approval to. What do you praise? What do you honor? And then one last quality in verse 4 that we see here is that such a person swears to his own hurt and does not change. This is a person who's faithful to his word, who will keep his promises to a neighbor, even at his own expense. He lets his yes be yes. He makes good on what he says because his word to his neighbor matters. So relationships. We've seen speech, we've seen relationships, and now in verse 5 we see money. Look at verse 5. Who does not put out his money in interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. If you were to put your money out at interest, this was prohibited in the Mosaic law. Israelites were commanded to not lend their money at interest to other Israelites because in the eyes of the law, that was seen as just trying to take financial advantage of people. Doing that was the opposite of generosity and fairness. And then we see that this person does not take a bribe against the innocent. This is essentially someone who has prioritized their own profit, their own financial gain at the expense of somebody else. It's an unjust transaction. This person was innocent. But really, both these things are just revealing an unhealthy approach to money. Now, you might feel like money included here is a little strange. I mean, you get like, we should talk right, we should have good relationships, but what does money have to do with our heart? Well, quite a lot, actually, right? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So you can learn a lot about your heart from what happens with your money. And if you love money in such a way that it discourages you from being generous and fair with other people, if you treat money as just your quest for personal gain, as more important than the people around you, then more than likely your heart's not worshiping God. Now, after reviewing the list, David's psalm closes with a final word of assurance. Look what he says at the end. He says, he who does these things shall never be moved. So the one who walks blamelessly and does what is right, the one who rightly walks as it relates to her speech, her relationships, her money, this person can be certain that God is going to keep her safe. Such a person can trust that God will see to their protection and their care. No matter the circumstances, no matter the life situation, their pursuit of righteousness will deliver them from what is ultimately dangerous. God will keep them. Now, it's important to remember as we reflect on this psalm this morning, this psalm was written as a song. It's a song to be sung by a congregation of believers. And the purpose of singing the psalm, this particular psalm, was to encourage and exhort one another as believers to make our lives about pursuing the things we're singing about. These are the kinds of people that we should strive to be. That's what we were doing when we sang this song. problem every time the song was sung is the reality that's buried underneath the psalm. And it's that every one of us falls short of these standards. Every one of us. So remember how it started. The question is, who is worthy? Who's worthy enough to walk with God? Who will be granted access and the right to dwell with God where he is? And the list we're given is only a few verses long. Not much to it. And yet, if we were measured according to this list by itself, just within the past week, we'd all be disqualified. The psalmist says it in Psalm 130, if the Lord should mark iniquities, who could stand? There's no telling how many times we've messed up Psalm 15 this week. The truth is, in our sin, none of us can sojourn in God's tent or dwell in his holy hill. We see that most clearly of all in the story of Adam and Eve. Here are two people who were in the presence of God on his holy hill called Eden. And they were charged to walk blamelessly and do what's right. And they failed miserably. Why? Well, first of all, they didn't speak to the truth to their hearts, did they? No. In fact, they embraced the lie of the serpent. They didn't take responsibility for their actions. What did they do? They slandered one another. We see this in Adam's reply to God. Adam says, "That woman you gave me made me do it." He took up a reproach against his wife. In their eyes, Satan was not a vile person to be despised. He was one worthy of honor. They swore to obey God's commands, but they changed. They sought their personal gain and profit above everything else. They wanted to be like God. And what happened? They were moved. They were forced away from God's presence. If our dwelling in the presence of God depends on us entirely, Psalm 15 paints a very hopeless picture. Because the answer to the question is, no one's worthy. Paul says in Romans 3, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. We're not even looking in the right place. All have turned aside, Paul says. Together, listen, they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. We see the prophet Isaiah, after David wrote this psalm, he sang a similar song in Isaiah 33. A lot of the same truth. You hear it the same way, but he starts it this way. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. And then the song begins. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, shuts his eyes from looking on evil, he will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortresses of rocks. His bread will be given him, his water will be sure. But why are the sinners in Zion afraid? Why is trembling seized the godless? Because they know they don't measure up. They're not worthy. They can't dwell with everlasting burnings and consuming fire, knowing that they are not these kinds of people. And here's where the good news comes this morning. It's in what Isaiah says next. Your eyes will behold the King in his beauty. There's a King who sits on the holy hill of God. And he is a king like no other. He's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. and his kingdom will be established and upheld with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Here's the gospel for us this morning. Jesus Christ perfectly lived the life that Psalm 15 describes. He did it. We can dwell with God, and it's only through Jesus Christ and what he's done that this is true. He walked blamelessly and did what is right. Not once did he act in sin. He spoke truth to his heart. He did not slander with his tongue. He was like a silent sheep before his shearers. He did no evil to his neighbor. No, he hung on the cross and prayed for their forgiveness when they crucified him. He despised the wicked and vile, and he honored those who feared God. He is the penultimate example of someone who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He kept his promise. He never tried to take advantage of people. He's not like his friend Judas Iscariot. He never took a bribe against the innocent. And because all of that is true, God announces in Psalm 2 that he has set his king on Zion, his holy hill. He is set there. The throne is established, and it's not changing hands. It's not up for grabs. We serve a king who will never be moved, and our eyes will behold him in his beauty. And not only this, but Isaiah 2 says that in the latter days, many people will come to this kingdom, this holy hill, and here's what they'll say: "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that," here we go, "that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." This is so important for us to get this morning. We must understand what the gospel offers us this morning. If we are trying to win and earn the approval of God, the presence of God, with our righteousness, we will always come up short. Always. None of us can walk blamelessly. Do you look at Psalm 15 this morning and feel a sense of your inadequacy? Good. That's half the gospel for you this morning. Because you can't earn God's acceptance with your merits. But you need the other half too. The other half of the gospel is that though you fall short, there is one who lived a perfect life and died a perfect death and reconciled us to dwell with God again. And not only to be with him, not only just to celebrate the fact that he did that, but it's to actually live the kind of life that Psalm 15 describes for ourselves. See, we are not only saved from our sin of falling short, we are saved to a life of righteousness. We are empowered and gifted the ability to pursue a life that legitimately pleases God because we're in Christ. And we will never be moved when that life becomes our life. And it's only because that life rests on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look, let's just take one of these things that we've talked about this morning. Our speech, our relationships, our money. Maybe even as you read those words this morning, you feel the sting of your failure to live righteously in that area of life this morning. Maybe you read Psalm 15 and you just feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, that's God's gift to you this morning. Praise God that you are bothered and uncomfortable with your sin. That's God's grace to you. But friends, there is no need for you to wallow in guilt and self-condemnation, because you're the exact kind of person that Jesus came for. Paul says it in 1 Timothy 1, this saying is trustworthy and full of deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the penalty's been paid. God's approval of you has never rested on your worthiness. It is only rested on Christ's worthiness. And because that's true, we are enabled, we are encouraged, invited to walk blamelessly, to do what is right, to honor God in our speech, in our relationships, with our money, in our lives. Brothers and sisters, we have been invited to dwell with God. And when we failed the test, he sent his son to ensure that we be reconciled to him, to be with him where he is, to have intimate fellowship with an almighty God, and to never be moved again. So who's worthy? Christ is. And because Christ is worthy, we're made worthy. So let's let Psalm 15 spur us on to pursuing God with lives of worship. And let us rest in the promise that when we do these things, because of what Christ has done, we will never be moved. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for the gift of salvation. Thank you that we are not saved by our achievements. We're not saved by our being good enough. We are saved by faith in Christ and what Christ has done. Thank you that Christ lived the life that Psalm 15 describes. But Lord, thank you that because of Christ, now we can live that life. We can live a life that legitimately pleases you in Christ. We can walk in blamelessness. We can do what is right. We can speak truth to our hearts. We can do no evil to our neighbor. We can honor those who fear the Lord. We can handle our speech and relationships and money in a pleasing way, because of what Christ has done. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the gospel this morning. Thank you for the good news. And Lord, I pray that as we do these things, that people see Christ in us, that they don't look at us and how we talk in our speech and our relationships and the way we handle our money, and they look to us as heroes, but they see you in us. I pray that this is evidence of what you've done in our lives. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the promise of the gospel that when we do these things in Christ, we won't be moved. We love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.